I am very excited to be here. Thank you for the honor to be able to share some thoughts. In 9 days, two of our kids will be starting kindergarten. And I'm a little bit nervous because this is our first experience in any school setting with them. And I'm excited that they are growing up and they're developing. And when they are out in the world, I want them to use their twin power for good, to come to each other's aid when the other needs it, and to the aid of other people when they need it too. And I want them to take a stand against anyone or anything that tries to lessen them or make them feel small, whether it's any sort of bullies or any internal bullies as well. They're going to be making 5.5-year-old decisions all on their own, and I'm really hoping that they'll put into practice all the lessons and the values that my husband and I have taught them for all of their life. And, you know, I have exaggerated hope, but I don't care. I'm still going to have this exaggeratedness. Really, what I want for them is to love learning, to make good friends, and to stand up to any distortions of evil, of good, any distortion of good, even if they are scared. And of course, I recognize that this is a lesson for me as well, in what it means to love and to let go, to trust God and His plan, and to trust other people as well. Today, the scripture that we'll be looking at is a very special one for me. It was taught to me 30 years ago when I first started school. But its meaning is brand new, and its message is good news for all of us, facing fears of all shapes and sizes. And I've been praying that God would highlight to each one of us something uniquely special and deeply encouraging through our worship service today. Because it's, after all, God's Spirit that speaks beyond words and beyond our stories into our imaginations and into our real lives. We come and we gather to hear His voice and His inspiration and His challenge in our gathering. So let's talk to God right now together, directly expressing this hope. So pray with me. So God, we want to hear Your voice speak directly to our experiences. I ask that You would use these stories and these words to bring meaning to our lives, to release us into greater freedom, to encourage us, to challenge us. And right now we put aside every weight that we're holding and every distraction, and we focus on You. We ask for Your grace. We ask for Your truth. We ask for Your light. Fill us now with Your Holy Spirit. Amen. So our scripture this morning is Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. It can be found in your program, and I'll read it for us. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can stand, extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take up the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly, to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So at the risk of using a very dated image, I will share to you what comes to my mind when I read this description of rulers, of authorities, of cosmic powers of darkness, of spiritual forces of evil above us. So has anyone ever seen the movie The Lord of the Rings, The Fellowship of the Ring? All right, it's time to bring that image back, all right. The Lord of the Rings is a mythology by J.R.R. Tolkien, and the main character is Frodo Baggins, which is a 33-year-old hobbit who inherits this ring of power that controls the world and corrupts any who wear it. So a fellowship is formed of hobbits and of dwarves and of elves, of men, of a wizard, and they venture off to destroy this ring that was by casting it into this volcanic fire where it was forged. And their mission has been opposed all along by evil creatures. And in one particular scene, Gandalf the Grey, who's this wizard, he's leading the fellowship through these dark caves, and they're fleeing for their lives, and they're being pursued by the enemy and this Balrog figure. And at one point, as they're booking it across the bridge, Gandalf stops on the bridge as his friends keep going behind him, and he commands the Balrog, "You cannot pass!" And he slams his staff down. And with all the ferocity and intensity, his enemy gets large and he halts, and he extends his wings, and he raises and he cracks his whip, and fire comes out of his nostrils. And his enemy halts. And he extends his wing, and Gandalf, he stands firm. And he says, "You cannot pass." He says, "Go back to the shadow. You cannot pass." And glimmering Gandalf, he seems small in this gloom and altogether alone as his friends watch incredulously at what his friend, at their friend is doing. And the Balrog leaps up and he whips his whip and he whirls and he hisses. And a blinding sheet of white flame springs up. And the bridge cracks, and right at the Balrog's feet, the bridge breaks and the stone upon which it stands, the Balrog crashes into this gulf. So that's what images to me when I read this passage in Ephesians about standing in the face of evil. And of course, there are many understandings of what this evil could look like, and no doubt, if you could write, there's many of you who could write a treatise on what evil is a whole lot better than I can in the next 20 minutes to talk about. But let me first describe a few thoughts about this force so we can get into the implications of what it means to stand and how we might even possibly consider using this in the face of insurmountable fear or insurmountable evil. First of all, any threat to our peace, anything that cuts off us from giving and receiving love, and any distortion of truth is evil. And the Bible personifies evil in the form of this creature, Satan, the accuser. He's a serpent, he's a murderer, he's a thief, he distorts truth. And in our present lives, we all encounter evil, whether that be in the form of accusatory thoughts about ourselves, any sort of systemic injustice, the sinfulness of others, our own sinfulness toward ourselves and others, and other spiritual forces that we can't see. Our experience of evil varies in intensity and over time and by source. And at times we underestimate this power, and at times that we overestimate its influence as well. We either pay attention sometimes or we neglect it. And evil can have an effect on our mental well-being, our emotional, our spiritual well-being, our physical well-being. And it urges us to hide, to distance ourselves, to protect ourselves from others. And this evil can seem overwhelming and insurmountable, like a whole legion of darkness is waging itself against us. And this strategy to stand in the face of evil can seem like an impossible strategy to take on. And whatever this evil, whatever these forces do have an effect on our lives. In my case, for a time, This evil was depression and despair. In the summer of 2010, a very low time in this church's history and in our church's life, we lost a pastor, we lost a friend and brother to cancer. I was in grad school at the time. I remember feeling overwhelmed and joyless. I remember that the sun was shining in our sunroom of our house, but it felt like the air that I was breathing was smog of depression and despair, and it felt like my heart was stifled. Entertaining thoughts about death was more desirable than thinking about anything else. Darkness was around me and in me. In those biblical words, the pangs of death surrounded me felt like a very near description of this great weight. I was alive and functioning and going about daily tasks, but I was so lost. I was confused and unclear. I remember being in the hallway of my house, lost in these dark thoughts, and all of a sudden, Jesus, out of nowhere, he flooded into my thoughts with marvelous light, and he yanked me out into reality. He rescued me. I could still feel the darkness and the temptation to go back to my secret sadness, but for that moment, Jesus, he gave me enough strength to stand. That evening, I gave up enough information about myself to prompt my husband to ask me more direct questions about my thought life. He said I needed to see a counselor, and I found one. I did not have my private, sad hideaway anymore, but I did have the attention of someone who loved me. And I don't know why that day happened the way that it did. And I don't tell my story as something that could be replicated. I don't know what prompted my rescue from depression and despair. And I'm not blaming all mental illness on Satan or spiritual influences. Mental health can be chronic or episodic. It can be situational or biological. But I tell this story to any of you sitting here struggling and relating to this description of darkness and hopelessness that I just described. I want you to know that you are not alone. You're not the only one who struggles. And you are not flawed. You are not a failure. You are not a terrible person. And I know that you are tired. And I offer this piece of me to you to expose the darkness and bring us all into light. I want to tell you that there is hope. The word stand also means a group of growing plants of a specified kind, especially trees, as in a stand of poplars. I stumbled across a study in the Annals of Botany written in the summer of 2011 that I thought was pretty cool. It's a study that found that plants in a crowded stand, they regulate their height growth so as to maintain a similar height to their neighbors, even when they have the potential height advantages in growth. So what the study did was they took stands of individually potted plants, and some plants they lifted over their neighbor plants, and then some plants they lowered to be overtopped by their neighbors. And they expected the lifted plants to keep overtopping, to keep growing, because they could get more light. They had more exposure to the light. And they expected that the lowered plants would be suppressed due to their low light availability. But what they found was that the plants that were overtopped, that they reduced their height growth in spite of the fact that they received more radiant light than the others. And the lowered plants, on the other hand, increased their stem elongation despite the lack of light, the reduced light. So consequently, the lifted plants and the lowered plants, they ended up converging at the same height. And the results show that plants in a crowded stand regulate their height growth to maintain a similar height to their neighbors, even when there's a potential height advantage, or even when there's a potential to like keep growing. So the research has found that the benefit in maintaining the same height was to protect from stresses like when the wind blew, like they networked together and they supported one another. So the gift of counseling to me revealed that being together with others in community, like in this poplar stand, was how that I could stay up, even when the heavy winds blew that were bent on my destruction. And many of the people that keep me standing here in this congregation, as far as my eye can see, are people here that are not bent on overtopping one another. They are not competing for light. They don't want dominance. They don't want personal glory. They are not out for their own interest. We have a community, a group of leaders, of prayer ministry people, of leaders in Kids Church who embody selfless humility and service. We don't have a top-down approach to following Jesus here. There is not one person that hears and discerns the voice of God of truth for us all. We are all partakers of God's divine nature, and we listen for the voice of God, his voice of truth for ourselves. And I encourage you that if you're looking for lifelong friendship, start being one here or in any community that you live and work and move. And if you are someone needing rescue, seek the poplar stand of support. Ask for a referral, ask for a list of mental health clinicians from your primary care doctor or from a pastoral staff that's here. And in a moment, if you are a leader or you consider this your home church, I'm going to ask you if you'll stand just for a moment. Sorry, introverts, I'm sorry. It's just for a moment. I want you to find your footing, and I want you to stand, because I want us all to see something really cool. Okay, are you ready? So now, if you are a community group leader, if you are on the welcome team, if you are on the board, if you are prayer ministry team, if you're a kids church leader, if you are a staff, would you please stand now? So look around. Take a look around, like look behind you, look on side of you. This is the poplar stand. This is the stand. This is our version of community that leads. We are a community that is strong, that shares resources. We help one another. We grow and we thrive together in following Jesus. Thank you. You may have a seat. This is who we lean on when we've lost our heart, when we need God's mercy, when our view of ourselves or of God or of other people has become distorted and we need truth. This stand is how we face our personal Balrogs head on. Let me close with one important observation, which is how the passage of Scripture began. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. It seems like before we put on armor, before we face the schemes of evil, of darkness, we begin by being strong in the Lord. So what does it mean to be strong in the Lord? Well, we know that being strong doesn't come overnight. It's not casual to be strong. You can't do this overnight. Being strong is having a trusted relationship with someone who is looking out for your good. There's reliability, there's confidence, and there's trust. So last week, when I took my kids to the museum, and I was mulling over this idea of standing in the face of uncertainty, I asked one of my twins how they could so easily walk into the next room at the museum without me, without being scared, without so much of a look back over their shoulder. I was also asking to test to see if they would be ready for kindergarten without me. And this twin responded without much hesitation, "Well, I don't actually like holding hands all the time." Okay, fair enough. He's ready for school. They're ready for school. This relationship of trust knows that whether in physical proximity and closeness, or in a spiritual awareness or a remembrance of the knowledge, that you have the gaze of the one who loves you. My children know that I am watching them and that I will come to their aid if they need it. The same is true of our relationship with God, except that God doesn't get distracted in conversation. He doesn't insist on politeness before being interrupted, or he doesn't get irritated. When the parent is absent, the child internalizes the values and the words and the lessons that they saw from their parent. They are able to mimic what they saw and rely on these words when they feel unsure. And Jesus did the same thing. He said, "The Son," referring to himself, "the Son can do nothing on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise, because the Father loves the Son, and he shows him all that he himself is doing." Jesus was able to do what he did, even though he was not in the physical presence of his Father. So even as an adult, who do I look up to when I'm faced with an experience that's new? I look to someone who I trust, someone that I can lean on, someone who has gone before me. And as an adult, Jesus also relied on what his Father did. So the goal is not self-sufficiency. It's not perfect independence. It's not to be a pioneer. But the goal is to recognize weakness and to rely on God's strength in relationship. So being strong in the Lord also doesn't mean you're fearless. Last month, a news alert popped up on my phone inviting me to watch former President Barack Obama give a lecture to celebrating the centennial birth of former President Nelson Mandela. And I was able to watch the first couple of speeches, which is quite impressive with the demands of three young children in the morning wanting their breakfast. So when the chairperson of this event began talking on the masked armor of Madiba, Nelson Mandela, I quickly grabbed up my notebook because I was thinking a lot about armor last month, and that was a buzzword for me. So he retold the story, the chairperson retold this story that I only imagine he's told countless times before, of being with Mandela in 1994 during his presidential election campaign on a tiny propeller plane flying down to give a speech to his Zulu supporters. And when the plane was 20 minutes from landing, one of its engines failed. Mandela told him to go to the cockpit and tell the pilots that the engine was out. The pilot said they knew it and to go back and put on their seatbelts. The chairperson of this event said the only thing that calmed him down was looking at Mandela, who quietly read his newspaper as if he were a commuter on his morning train to the office. The airport prepared for an emergency landing, and the pilot managed to land the plane safely. When Mandela got in the back seat of his bulletproof BMW that would take him to the rally, Mandela turned and said, "Man, I was terrified up there." And the chairperson said of Nelson Mandela that his ability to act and yet feel intensely was the mark of a leader, that through will, a leader must do what is required of them to be courageous. It was an ability to suppress an inner fear and to wear an inner armor. So being strong in the face of evil doesn't mean you are not afraid. It means you are courageous. There have been a number of people throughout the course of time that have been quoted saying, "Courage is not the absence of fear." Mark Twain, Nelson Mandela, Ambrose Redmond, Thomas the Tank Engine, etc., etc. My favorite ending to this quote is, "Courage is not the absence of fear, but rather the judgment that something else is more important than fear. What can be more important than fear? Your principles, your life, lots of things in the moment of uncertainty. All you can think is run, hide, fight, hide, win, go. But the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that when we are afraid, we can look to Jesus. No, he says, we can fix our eyes on Jesus. It says, lock your gaze onto Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Even Jesus was probably afraid. So we can look to Jesus, even when we're afraid, as an example of endurance. Jesus faced death. He looked it squarely in the eyes, and Jesus saw behind death and the fear of death on the cross. He judged that there was something more important than the fear of death. He looked beyond fear. He saw us, and we were his joy, his great delight. He stood and endured the forces of evil. He saw something worth standing for. He saw us. And Jesus broke death's power. He conquered evil by his death and by his resurrection. And he was able to stand because of great love. The book of Hebrews says that Jesus owns the right. He offers to us freedom, to all of us who are held in the prison of fear of death. And when I'm afraid, how can looking at Jesus be good news for me? Because when I'm afraid, whether it's a new experience or an unknown thing, what's deeply comforting to me is knowing that others have gone through this before, and that I am not alone. I can stand, and you can stand, because you are not alone. You have the gaze of the one who loves you, and you have the stand of planted trees. So how are we able to look beyond fear? When you are low and without strength, say, Jesus, help. Jesus, help. Jesus, help. We are made strong in the Lord through the power of his life and his death and his resurrection, and through the strength of others. Remember that this is not a strategy. This is a lifestyle. We are called to ongoing relationship with God and with other people. I would love to have the worship team come on up when you get a chance. And I'm going to pray this promise over us. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, that is our bodies, that is all-surpassing power. It's from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Christ, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. God, I pray that you would come in your power and your spirit now. I ask that you would give courage to confront darkness, to confront evil, to confront fear. And God, we cannot do this alone. We cannot stand in our own power. We need your strength. We say, Jesus, help. We say, Jesus, help. When it's hard, when it's difficult, when we can't see beyond our fear, when we can't see beyond evil, when we can't see beyond, we say, Jesus, help. Jesus, help. God, I ask that you would fill us with strength to stand, that you would yank us into your marvelous light. You'd pull us into light. You'd pull us into love. So wherever you are, take this moment. This is a moment between you and a God who is gazing upon you, a God who sees you, a God who hears you, a God who knows you intimately, who knows you better than yourself, a God that can see beyond. Take this moment to talk to that God. He's right here. If you have no words, just say, Jesus. Just say, Jesus. Jesus, help. I need your strength.